You guys are good. That's a lot of practice. Appreciate that. So that is the Shenandoah Valley Adventist Elementary School. And you guys, the kids are all fifth and sixth graders, is that it? Six, seven, eight, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Six, seven, and eight. Wonderful. It's a lot of practice, a lot of learning, a lot of discipline. Thank you for doing that. All right. My favorite superhero, speaking of Marvel movies and so on, my favorite superhero has always been the Man of Steel, Superman, who is a DC comic person. I grew up reading Superman comic books back when they cost a dime, and watching reruns of the black and white 1950s television show starring George Reeves. Probably some of you remember that one. I would hurry home from school to watch at about 3:30. I would put on my t-shirt that I had drawn a red S on it. I'd made a cape out of a towel, and I would safety pin it to my t-shirt. And I would get ready for the magical opening of that show. And it would go like this. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as mild-mannered reporter Clark Kent for a daily Metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. Can somebody say amen? And I'll have to admit that a tear came to young Pastor Joe's eyes every day that he heard that little speech. And when the bad guys started being bad and the stealers started stealing and the robbers started robbing or the naughty people started being naughty, then the mild-mannered reporter, Clark Kent, would duck into a broom closet at the Daily Planet, or he would duck into a phone booth and he would say, "This is a job for Superman." And he would open up a shirt and you would see that big S right there on his shirt. And then you knew it was go time. You knew that it was time for some bad guys to get caught and go to jail because it was all about the S on that chest. Actually, it wasn't an S at all. According to DC legends, it was a Kryptonian symbol meaning hope. But when Clark Kent made that costume or uniform, whatever he called it, and when he wore that S on his chest, it represented what he believed was the true values that he possessed. It represented what he was at his core, at the main values level. It spoke of his heart and his intentions and his beliefs. You see, there is something important and meaningful about what we wear across our chest, whether it is the S like Superman or the words on a t-shirt or the name of your favorite sports team on your shirt. When you wear something on the front of your being, you are saying, "This is who I am. This is something I believe in." So this week we go back to continuing our High Fashion of the High Priest series, talking about all the items that the high priest wore. Now you remember, this is week 6 or 7 of that series. It's going to end soon, so hang on for those people who don't care much about series. Now, rather than show you a beautiful slide of the high priest, I think I found a high priest wandering around somewhere back here. Come on up here, my brother. Can you say hi, high priest? That looks great. So, I like the way you're just standing there too. So on week 1, we talked about how the high priest was anointed. He himself had to be dedicated to God before he could enter the tabernacle. Week 2, I forget what I talked about week 2. Help me out here. What do I have in my notes here? Week 2, we talked about how he wore a mitre or a hat And on the front of the hat, see, this one's even got it in Hebrew. It said, holy to the Lord, or holiness to the Lord. And that was what he was commanding God. This is who we want to be. We want to be holy to you. And then he always went in barefoot because he had nothing to separate him between God and him. Nothing of the world could go in on his feet. He had to wash his feet and go in there clean. And then he wore a robe of blue over the robe of white. Only the high priest wore the robe of blue, which represented the law, which represented God, which represented heaven. And then he wore this ephod, this beautiful thing, which was made out of these lovely colors. And it had two stones up here with the names of the tribes. And then, help me out, and then he wore a curious girdle. Ladies, you remember the curious girdle, the sash, the little belt that let him know he was revved up, he was ready for business. When you tied on that sash, that meant you were ready to go in and preach the word of God. And then today we're going to talk about the breastplate that he wore on the front of his ephod that had four rows of three stones each, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Now next week we're going to talk about the Urim and Thummim, which fits in the breastplate, and we're going to talk about the bells and the pomegranates on the bottom. But that's my high priest. This is Evan Corbett, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you so much. Great job. Now get out of here, kid. And if there's any young boys that would fit in that outfit that would like to wear that next week, I'm taking applications. $20. You pay me to wear the high priest outfit. So you can pay me anytime, Beth and Chris, for letting your son. Anyway, so that is what the high priest looked like in a miniature little version that I got off of Amazon. He went in representing the people of God. He was a man, but he stood before the tabernacle representing the people, and then he stood before the people representing God. So God created this beautiful outfit that only the high priest wore, and only at certain times. He didn't go to work in that outfit. He went in his regular clothes, and then he prepared himself to go before God. Now, if you don't think that it was that important to God, here's our scripture reading. Turn to Exodus 28, verses 15 to verse 30. I want you to hear how intricate this is. It ties my tongue up to read this. Exodus 28, verse 15 to 30. Is it all right to read my Bible in church? I need to let Shenandoah Valley know that it's all right to read your Bible in church. Is it all right, church? Exodus 28, verses 15 to 30. This is long. Now, Kayla, you should be happy I didn't give you this passage because I almost did. And then I thought, I don't know who's reading scripture, but I'm the only one that I want to make read this because it's long and intricate. So it says, verses 28, help me, tongue. Exodus 28, 15 to 30. You shall make a breastpiece, which is also what I'm using as the word breastplate, same thing. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. So it's made out of the same stuff as the ephod. It shall be square and doubled, a span which is about 9 inches, its length and a span and its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, carbuncle shall be in the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. Mine has a footnote and says, some of these stones, they really don't know what they are. So if yours has something different, that's cool. 12 different stones, that's the main thing. Second row, an emerald, sapphire, diamond. Third row, a jacinth, an agate, help me, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold and the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two pieces of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attached them in front of the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall bind the breast piece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band. I got to get some water. Of the ephod so that the breast piece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breast piece of judgment on his heart. Pay attention to that. When he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breast piece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim. We looked those words up the other night in prayer meeting, how they're pronounced. Two different pronunciation helpers said it differently. So I'm saying Urim and Thummim. And they shall be on Aaron's heart, there it is again, when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Now that was long and that was detailed, and that's exactly why I read it to you. I want you to see that what God made was important to him, so important that it's like the directions you would get with furniture from IKEA or something, and then piece A goes into slot B. Use screwdriver B to put that into all of these things. I hate making furniture. I could never put this thing together because it's like, then take two things and run this through it. Why does he do that? Because it was important to him, to God, that the thing that the high priest wore, the high fashion of the high priest, was not just something that he threw on. It's exactly the way God wants it, because God was a God of order and God was a God of direction, and God is a holy God, and he wanted the high priest to come before him in God's description of holiness. Not in the man's description of what he thought holiness looked like, but in God's description of what holiness would look like. So the breastplate was made of an elaborate cloth made of the same material and the same colors as the ephod. There was gold for divinity. There was blue to represent heaven or the law. There was purple for royalty. Purple was a combination of the blue of heaven and the red, which was the blood of people, the blood of humanity. So it was purple is a combination of heaven and people put together. All of this within the purity of the white linen, and had 12 precious stones attached to it in four rows of three, each stone containing the name of one of the tribes. And the names of the tribes were for Jacob's male sons, from the first to the last. That would be Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. This breastplate was held in place by the ephod, which the front and the back were united at the shoulders. So the names of the tribes on the breastplate were on Aaron's shoulders and also his heart, because he had two stones up here, had six names up here. But here on the breastplate, he had all 12 of them, but separate. Each one had their own stone. So he went in, he represented Israel before God, but he also represented God before Israel. He stood before God as an individual, but also representing a nation. You see, the high priest was to be wholly identified with the people. He was to be one with them in affection and action. So he brings the people before God on his shoulders. And we see as he carries the names of these people on his shoulders before them, we see the significance of intercession, of bringing other people before God in prayer. Now, intercession is thought to be verbally asking for some good to be given to another person or for some evil to be averted for someone that we care about. But true intercession is being willing to die for that person, for bargaining with God for that person. Remember when God took Sodom and Gomorrah before, when Moses took Sodom and Gomorrah before God? No, it was Abraham. And he said, would you do it for 50 people? Would you do it for 40 people? Would you do it for 10 people? So think of Jesus, our high priest, interceding for us before God. He shows us that he the sinless one, died for the love that he has for all of sinful humans, and because he interceded for us, now as Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for us before God because Jesus, our high priest, intercedes for us, and we are in Christ Jesus. So the names of the tribes, six on this stone, are on the priest's shoulders as he carries these burdens before God, as he intercedes for the people before God. But the stones that he wore on his front, it says three times that they were close to his heart in the last two verses. Now the heart, they were near his heart, the beating muscle. But whenever the Bible talks about the heart, if it's not talking about a literal heart like he was stabbed in the heart, then it's talking about that the heart represents the seat and the center of the individual's life. It's like the inner person. It's your mind, it's your will, it's your heart, it's your understanding. All of those things are wrapped up in the word the heart. Like when Samuel went to Jesse's son to pick one of Jesse's sons as the next king, because Saul was being bad, and God had told Samuel, go to Jesse, and one of his sons will come before you, and when the one who's going to be king will come before you, I will tell you, it's this one. And so the first one walks by Samuel, and he says, that's got to be the guy. He's tall. Look at him. He's a beautifully handsome man. That's got to be the one. And God says, don't look at his outward appearance, because you look at things as people look at things. You're looking at the outside. But I'm God, and I'm looking at his heart. You see, God sees the heart, the inside. The word heart represents all that you are on the inside, all that you care about, all of your strengths, all of your weaknesses. Who you truly are is seen on the inside in the heart. Psalm 19, verse 4 says, that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, God. So the heart represents all that we are. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So this represents who we are. So when the priest went into the tabernacle with the burdens of the people on his shoulders, he also had a love for the people on his heart. So this represents the two stones with the six names here, and the six names here represents the burdens of the people. But on the chest, you see a more individual representation of these people. There's 12 names, 12 tribes. Each one has a different name. Each one even has a different stone. Now, God could have told the high priest, just put on some broken pots on your shirt, just put pieces of tin, but he chose 12 beautiful stones. Each one's different. And not only was each one different, but we knew who each one was. However they lined it up, specifically, they could point at the one and say, this one is Reuben, and this one is Benjamin, and this one is Gad, and this one is Asher. They knew. Because God loves his people. Deuteronomy 32 says that the Lord's portion is his people. So I don't know if you've ever thought about that, that you are precious in the eyes of God. Now, many of you might feel precious. Many of you might not feel precious. Many of you might say, how could anyone love me? And many of you might say, how could God even love me? So I would ask you not to lean on your own feelings and your own understanding in that, but lean on what the Word of God says. Tells you about what God thinks about you. That's why I had Miss Kayla read that scripture in Jeremiah. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, you take the most horrible thing you've ever done, the most horrible thing you've ever thought, and double it, and God still loves you. There is nothing you could do to make God love you any less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. That is grace. And can the church say amen to grace? Because without grace, we are all lost. So the high priest represents Jesus, who carries us close to his heart, who knows each one of us as individual, as the high priest had a stone to represent each individual tribe. The two stones on the shoulder were identical in shape and in size and in color. They were engraved. But the 12 stones on the front, which were laid over the heart, were unlike each other. So I want you to think about something as you contemplate the question. Could it be that these 12 stones represent the individuality and the diversity of the people that the high priest would intercede for? Just as Jesus made intercession for all people of all cultures and all backgrounds and all colors. These stones were not placed upon the shoulders, but rather upon the heart, because it takes a work of the heart to truly intercede for diverse people. He didn't offer himself just for an entire nation, as represented by the stones on his shoulder, but he offered himself up for each one of us individually and personally. It wasn't just intercession to remove sins. It was love that drove him by sympathy to redeem each person as they are. It requires a greater power than God's strength. It requires God's heart as well. It requires God's strength and God's heart for him to do the work of redemption. And also, it's significant to note in Revelation chapter 21 that the names of the 12 tribes are written on the precious stones which make up the walls of the New Jerusalem. Now, I'll just read this to you. You can sit back and relax. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 12, it says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me," that would be John, "saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride,'" that's the church, "'the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." So John is seeing the holy city descend. God shows him that. Its radiance was like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high walls with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. It's like God wants us to know that even in heaven, our names are important to us. This idea of jewels being beautiful things before God. So even in heaven, excuse me for coughing, even in heaven, the 12 names of the 12 tribes will be represented. So what Aaron represented on earth and what Jesus represented and showed us in truth and perfection, that the people of God have a home represented by the 12 tribes of Israel. So when John sees the holy city and he sees the names of the 12 tribes, it's saying, God has always had a people. God has always cared about his people. And as the high priest has carried our burdens before the throne, you can know that there is a home for you in heaven, as represented by the 12 names of the 12 tribes. You see, we're all precious stones in the breastplate of the Lord. And when God the Father looks at Christ, the true high priest, he sees us very near to the heart of God. He sees the redeemed people who he purchased with his own blood. God could no more reject us now than he could reject his own son, Christ. Because this is the intimate position that we hold before God. Jesus has died for us. We are the blood-bought possession of God, and we are his. It's pictured in the breastplate as individual stones of varied colors, various sizes, various types, various attributes, And however, someday when we are glorified, these distinctions will be erased. Because someday, gathered around the throne, all the differences and all the types and all the colors represented by the stones will be cast aside as we stand before the throne of God to worship Him who made us and is worthy to be worshiped. Revelation chapter 4 talks about the 24 elders wearing golden crowns gathered around the throne, and they begin to worship and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the 24 elders fell before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns. You ever heard of that group called Casting Crowns? This is where they get the name from. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." So in the end of all of this, when the high priest has identified each people with a stone, a precious gem, and you might say, "Oh, I'm of the tribe of Reuben, we are this. I'm of the tribe of Gad, and we are this." And then you see the New Jerusalem, you go, "Look at that, the names are up there. Isn't that beautiful? I must be really worth something." Well, you are worth something. But you see what happens is you are worth something, and yet when you come before the Lord in worship, you say, "All that I have and all that I am is worth nothing compared to worshiping You, O God." And I mentioned this the other night on Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know, as some of you know, I joined a church when I was 26, so I was older, wasn't accustomed to the ways of the Adventist church. So a lot of the things that Adventists talked about and did were new to me, and I laughed and chuckled at most of them. But one of them, I always heard people talking about when somebody do something well, they would say, "Well, you'll get a star in your crown for that." And I thought, where is this in the Bible where it talks about we're getting stars in our crowns? And they go, "Oh, you're going to have a lot of stars in your crown." I'm like, why would I want to have stars in my crown? Why would I even want to have a crown when I read a verse like this, which says that no matter what I have, anything I've accomplished on this earth, anything that I think is worth anything, anything that somebody told me was worth anything, when I finally meet the Lord Jesus face to face, I will say, "All that I have, all that I've ever achieved is worth nothing, and I give it to You. Because You alone, O God, are worthy to be worshipped. It doesn't have anything to do with what I achieve down here or even what You achieve through me, God. When I meet You face to face, it all goes to nothing because holy, holy, holy are You, O God." But in the meantime, God has dressed the high priest in such a way that we can see the importance of him, that the high priest carried the burdens of the people on his shoulders, and he carried his love for them close to his heart. And he loves you as an individual. No matter where you're from, no matter what you do, he loves you just the way you are. So all that we have on this earth, every semblance of a gem or a jewel, every honor and glory we receive is nothing as we stand before the throne of God. You might feel you are too dirty for God to cleanse you. That's not true. You are not too dirty for God to cleanse you. You are not too broken for God to fix. You are not too far for God to reach you. You are not too guilty for God to forgive you. You are not too worthless for Him to love you. He loves you. And the high fashion of the high priest shows the worth that we have before God as He bears our burdens and as He carries us close to His heart. You can have a seat, please. Not you guys. I invite you to stay and listen to the postlude. If you have to leave, that's fine, but otherwise I invite you to hear one more song from our guests. We thank you so much for being here today. God bless you as you travel on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for that You bear our burdens and You carry us close to Your heart. How much do You love us, Lord? It's amazing to think about the amazing grace that You have, the boundless, endless love for those of us who have strayed or those of us who have stayed close. You love us all just the same. Thank You for that. Thank You for the high priest showing us that he was representing Christ in all that he could be as high priest. Bless us this day, Lord, to serve you, to be more Christian in our hearts and our hands and feet. Bless our Shenandoah Valley friends as they go on their way tomorrow, Lord. Bless them at school this summer and all that they do. Thank you for this wonderful music ministry they have, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.